steps. That's right. All right. Amen. It feels good to feel the Holy Ghost and to know that God is present. Amen. Anybody thankful for the sacrifice that he made? The blood that was shed on Calvary. Amen. What a precious gift we have been given. And I don't want to take it for granted. I don't want to take it for granted. It's something that it gives us the day by day. It gives us hope. And there's been an opportunity laid before us. And I want to run the best way that I can. I want to run this race with patience. And so tonight, if you would with me just for a moment, I don't want to keep you very long, but I do want to teach tonight just a lesson that it's in the same grouping of Bible studies that we've been going through in house to house, but it's a few later on, but I just was going through and I just really felt this kind of jump out at me, and I just felt it. So tonight we're going to talk about the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. Amen. If you would, tell you what, you can be seated because I've got several verses and I'm not sure which one to start with. So there you go. We'll start with all of them. How's that? Amen. The manifold grace of God. God's grace is one of the most important and interesting subjects in the entire Bible. Everything points to the grace of God. If you look at Old Testament, if you look at New Testament, you know, a lot of times we couple New Testament with the grace of God. But the grace of God can be found in the Old Testament as well. There's types and shadows. There's something that the prophets could sense. There was something that they were kind of getting a hold of, and that grace of God was drawing and working. And I'm thankful that God had grace and has grace. I'm thankful that God is not a mean God up in heaven with a big club just waiting to pounce on somebody. But God is a God of many opportunities. God is a God of great mercy and loving kindness. And you will find scriptures in the Bible that talk about the great mercies of God. David saw the mercies of God, the coming of that dispensation of grace. He could sense that. But tonight, we want to talk about the manifold grace of God. What is manifold? Manifold would not just be singular or just kind of one thing in a box, but manifold has different parts to it. There are different aspects, I guess you could say, to the grace of God. And so the grace that Webster's talks about means the unmerited love and favor of God towards humanity to make them pure and morally strong. If you were to look at Strong's, and you were to look at that Hebrew word for grace, it would give you a picture of God beginning to stoop to us or reach to us in kindness. And I'm thankful that God has been kind to me. Anybody in that boat? I'm thankful that God has been kind to me. There was a prayer meeting right over here Tuesday night. Sometimes I'll take Cameron, and that way my wife can rejoice, pray over here in the in the side. And so I took Cameron with me. She had a little drawing pad, and she had one or two little markers, and she was doing good. She was really doing good. She was staying focused, staying quiet. Every now and again, I'll be praying, and I'll hear her kind of repeat just a little bit. You know, she's listening, and she's repeating, and I'll hear her go, "Oh, God." And she's drawing. That's okay. That's good. And she got quiet, you know, and I was deep in prayer, and I was going through it, and all of a sudden I felt a tap on my shoulder, and I look over, and Cameron is standing there with a marker that has the back part of it off. There's ink running down the marker. She's got ink all over her face. She's got ink on her shirt, ink on her hands, and she goes, "I'm sorry, I don't know what happened." All I could do was laugh. All I could do was stoop down, pick her up. I saw the sincerity in her face. It wasn't a matter of, "I don't care, and I'm just going to go ahead and draw on it." There wasn't any ink over there. We made sure. But it was a situation of, it was out of her control. She messed up. She made a mistake. She didn't know how it happened. "I'm sorry, Dad. I'm really, really sorry." And the grace of God reaches to us like that. The grace of God is a whole lot bigger than we think it is sometimes. God's grace reaches to us in so many different ways. Not one of us that are present in this place tonight are deserving to be here. Not one of us were able to get in a vehicle and just make it here because of our sheer ability and cognitive reasoning and everything that we did it all on our own. Everything that we do is because God has allowed us to do it. It is because of the unmerited favor of God. Every breath that we take is because of the grace of God. And I don't want to take that for granted. I don't want to get to the place in life where I think, "Well, I've just got it under control." Because you can find out real quick otherwise. Favor, mercy, having pity upon. And then it goes further. If you were to look at the Greek word for grace, it would give you this description. It would say the graciousness of manner or act. If you were to see someone respond with grace, it's not lashing out, but it's in a graceful manner. It's in a slow to anger, a carefulness with speech. And so that many times is how God speaks to us. The Bible talks about the still small voice of God beginning to draw us and beginning to speak to us. And it's that voice that many times throughout the day will speak. It's the grace of God, the help of God. But he's not pushy. He's not going to get you in a chokehold and say, "Now you listen to me," all the time. All the time. And so the divine influence of God upon the heart is there. And it is to gift us in so many different ways and on so many different levels. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and then Ephesians chapter 1 talk about the riches of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is talked about, and the dispensation of grace. Paul began to speak in Romans, and he said we are no longer under the law, but now we are under grace. That means that we are not under the dispensation or the period or the era of law anymore, but we're under grace. Does that mean that we don't have to abide by the law anymore? No. Drive 85 down here on the loop and test the theory. Laws still matter. Physical laws still matter. There's all types of laws that we still have to abide by. But the dispensation of grace is that now God has revealed his grace to us fully as he desired to and as he planned to in this life. He's given us an opportunity to come boldly now before the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. And so when we get lost in life and we get caught up in things and we get to going as we do many times in life and we end up with ink on the face and a marker in our hand, God can reach to us still and God can provide, and the wrath of God is not poured out, but the help of God is there. And so there is different levels of this grace, and the first that we would start with is the saving grace. God has granted us favor and mercy so that we can be born again of the water and the Spirit, granting us entrance into the kingdom of God. Anybody thankful to be born again? The Bible says that without being born again, without being born of the water and the Spirit, not only can you not enter the kingdom of God, you can't even see it. What does that mean? Well, you can't understand the workings. But when you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and God fills you with his Spirit, there's an enlightenment that takes place. There's an understanding that happens. And now you can see a little more clearly. Now you can see the kingdom of God. And if you can see it, you're able to enter into it. God gives you that ability to walk through doors that you've never been able to walk through before. And so that's what the saving grace of God is. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You cannot go to a soup kitchen and make enough soup for the homeless to get into heaven. You cannot be kind enough with your donations financially to be able to make it into heaven. It doesn't matter how much you pay in a lump sum when it comes to tithes and offerings or giving over here or giving over here, but it matters about the giving from the heart. And so what this verse is saying is, it doesn't matter about the works, but it's the grace that God has given to us. Now, does that mean that our works don't matter? No. That is an evidence of the faith that we have. When we are recipients of that grace and we begin to walk in faith, then works naturally begin to occur. You'll be known by your fruits. Things begin to happen. You begin to do things, and it is a representation of that grace that God has given to you. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's important. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So after we have been saved by the grace of God, after we have been recipients of the grace of God, there is some thought that you just kind of put it on cruise control and coast. That's not how the grace of God works. Brother Williams let me borrow a book And very, very good book. I've been reading through it regarding eternal security. And there's a lot of good points. There's a lot of good things in there. It is possible to fall from grace. It is possible. Even though God has gifted us that grace, and God is a good God and a loving God, we still retain free will. He does not take our free will from us when we are born again. Okay? So if we still have that free will, then we in like manner still have the option to turn and walk away from God. We still have the opportunity to turn and go the opposite direction. We have the choice to not hear or not listen to the voice of God, to not obey the voice of God. That's still an option for us. And so you find this in examples, and a lot of examples that we use are in the New Testament. Judas had the power to heal sickness and cast out devils, but towards the end of his life there, the devil entered into him. And Acts 1 and 25 says that Judas, by transgression, fell. So there was a loss there. Judas walked away from the very help that was there available to him. But Peter messed up. If you look at the circumstances, Peter denied the Lord before everybody, denied even knowing him. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. And that help of the Lord was there. And so Revelation, it talks about the seven churches. Revelation, John began to write to the churches by the revelation that Jesus Christ had given to him. And there were several churches that Jesus was saying, hey, you need to get things together. You need to get things right because you don't have things where they need to be. And the church of Laodicea, he said specifically, you're lukewarm, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He began to say to a church that if you don't get things right, I will take your candlestick out of its place. I will remove you from a connection to me. That doesn't align with always being saved and always having a place with God. But then you look in the Old Testament, Exodus 12 talks about the Passover lamb, which we understand is a type of Christ. And if you read the story, the blood was to be applied to the doorposts, and it was to remain there until the judgment. And the people had to choose to remain inside. If they removed themselves out from under that blood, out from under that protection, the same punishment was available for them as was Egypt. We still have an option. We still have an option. And so, because God has given us grace, doesn't give us a license to just do what we want. We'll come back and repent later. It's not how that works. There's things that begin to happen in the mind and in the spirit. And God is not going to be mocked. God is not going to be mocked. But he is a God of grace and mercy. And when we repent, when we come to him, when we mess up, and we're going to in our humanity, he is just and faithful to forgive. We are to grow in grace. We're to be strong in grace. We're to continue in grace. We are to receive grace through humility. Whatever we become or achieve in God, it is all because of his grace. It's not by our own merits, but it's because of the way that he has favored us. Teaching grace, number two. Grace is there to teach us. And we read the verse earlier, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If salvation was a means to an end, and we receive salvation and then we kick back, there would be no need for a teaching of the grace of God. What is he teaching us? He is teaching us how to live in an opposite direction than the world is going. He teaches us when we begin to submit to that grace of God, that working of his spirit in man, he begins to show us, here's how you can live when everybody's going the other direction. Here's how you can go against the flow, against the current. And you can be a witness to your generation. You can be a light to your generation and show them that, hey, it is possible to live a different way, to stand for something different. And so God teaches us to deny ungodliness, to not, you know, well, it's a little here and a little there. To deny it. What does deny mean? To push it away. I refuse it. I don't want it. How do you resist the devil? If you just kind of rub up against him and, No, you resist by refusing, denying. I refuse to take any part of that. I don't want it. I'll walk away. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to see that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to take part in that. I don't want to go there. Refusing. It's not for me. Having enough boldness to stand and say, I'm not living that way. That is denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, and then living soberly in a world that's chaotic, in a world that's so lost in almost this election that's going on. It's almost like a lot of the nation is looking not just for a president, but for a savior. They're looking for someone that's going to bring in all the right answers and completely fix everything. That's not going to happen with a human government, but it'll happen with Jesus. That's why we're here on a Thursday night. We are to live righteously. We are to live godly. And we cannot accomplish those things if we tried on our own. We can't understand those things if we try our own understanding. But when we let the Holy Ghost begin to work in us, when we let the Holy Ghost begin to come in and guide us, then we find it's possible. And in fact, I want to live this way. It feels good to live this way. It feels good living for God. Amen. Abounding grace, number three. Even with the revelation of the grossness and abundance of sin, God's grace abounded above all sin. Sin in its greatest form and excessiveness can never abound above the grace of God in the life of the saint, as long as he or she lives in accordance with God's word. God's grace is a whole lot greater, higher, wider, deeper. Well, I've done this. I've got this in my past. But have you read about the grace of God? Well, I messed up last week. Okay. But let me tell you about the grace of God. The grace of God is bigger than your mistakes. The grace of God is bigger than all of the stumbles and all of the failures of life. We've got a God that wants to help. We've got a God that wants to stoop down and reach to us. Amen. We've got a God that loves us in spite of us sometimes. In spite of us. And so that abounding grace, you can't think of sins that God just crosses his arms and says, you know, I don't think I want to deal with that. I've heard of, and Pastor has as well, murderers. I'm talking about those locked up in prison that have committed horrible sins, but has still found the grace of God. Still found hope. They gotta pay some prices, but God reached in. And in some cases, God has taken away the sentence, or maybe lessened the severity of a sentence, because that's what God's grace does. He reaches in and he gives you as much help as he can. Come on, we're going to go through this together. I'm not going to leave you in that state. I'm not going to leave you squandering around in the dirt, but I'm going to step in and I'm going to help you make it out of here. That's God's grace. God's grace. Abounding grace. Deep grace. You think about the ocean. You think about all of the wonders of the deep. You think about how there's such a depth of the ocean that the pressures, you can't even really explore because of the greatness, the pressures that are there. But can I tell you that God's grace is deeper than that? God's grace goes further than that. Everlasting, everlasting. Hope through grace. When you understand that kind of grace, when you understand that kind of abounding grace, then that gives you hope. Everybody say hope. Hope is necessary in life. Have you ever gone through a situation or a time, a day, a week, a month, where you just felt depressed? You felt like everything was dark. Everything was just, it wasn't going your way. Life was broken apart. Everything was shattered. And you just felt that there was no way out. But can I tell you, there is a way out. There is always a way out by the grace of God. God's grace brings hope. It moves in to those jail cells when you're chained. And Paul and Silas can sit there. And something kind of feels different. And Paul says, Silas, what was that song we were singing in church the other day? And Silas says, man, you know I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And Paul said, let's try anyway. It feels right. And they begin to sing. And something began to happen. It wasn't the hope that showed up when everything started shaking. It was the hope that showed up when they said, hey, why don't we start singing? You can have hope in a dark place. You can have hope when everything looks hopeless because of the grace of God. Because if you understand the kind of grace that this Word of God talks about, then you understand you can have hope in any situation. There is a way out. There is a way out. Amen. Amen. In fact, I wonder if we could give the Lord a hand clap of praise for that. For that hope. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hope is valuable. Grace leads into hope. And through hope, we then receive things and are motivated to do things that we could not accomplish through any other means. Hope will put a boldness in you. If there's hope, Jonathan, you might grab an arbor bearer and say, you know, I'm feeling a little squirrely today. I know there's a whole lot of Philistines up there, but what if? I know the kind of God I serve. I know the hope that I feel right now. And I just feel like maybe we could take them. What do you think? That's what hope does. Hope puts some wind in your sails. When you're out and you feel like you're just stuck, engine's dead, nothing's happening, hope comes and kind of gets you moving again. And you start going somewhere. That's what hope does. That's because of the grace of God. Justification by grace, and I'm almost done. When God justifies us, he counts us as just or innocent in his sight. Only through his unmerited favor could we obtain that kind of grace, that favor, that glorious state. Romans 3:23 through 25 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Titus 3:7, "That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." But we got to keep ourselves in it. We got to keep ourselves in it. Jude said, Beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God by what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. You have to then respond. You are a recipient, but you have to respond to what you have received. You have to respond to that grace of God. And then the Holy Ghost begins to work and begins to move inside. And God says that if we will begin to stay in that love, if we'll begin to have that lifestyle of praying in the Holy Ghost, walking with him, then God begins to show us and teach us and lead us by his grace. Sufficient grace. It is sufficient. How many times have you prayed? Brother Colton mentioned it earlier. And God said, no. It's happened. How many times have we prayed and we expected God to do or provide or make a way in this direction, and we were getting ready. We were getting our walking shoes on and we were making preparations, and whoo, God, when you bless me with this, well, I'm going to do this and this, and I'm so happy. And we're talking to different ones about the blessings of God, and then you find out that wasn't the direction God was taking you. A lot of times you can get disappointed. You start kicking rocks down the sidewalk. God doesn't love me. God doesn't even know where I am. 5 minutes ago, we were hands lifted. Woo! How quickly. But if we'll understand the grace of God, his grace is sufficient. Paul was going through a trial. He was going through physical issues in his body. He prayed 3 times. He said, God, please, I need your help. And the Lord spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You just hold on to my grace. You hold on to my grace. You just keep going and doing what you know to do. I will take care of you. I will take care of you. That's what God's grace does. Sufficiency. Immediate deliverance does not always come to saints in distress, problems, and afflictions. But God always makes available a sufficient portion of his grace to carry us through. To carry us through. God doesn't always stop the storm, but he'll help you get through it sometimes. Are you thankful for that? Thankful for that. As we begin to close, if you'll stand with me, the final one is the grace to help. There is a throne of grace, and we can come before that throne of grace to find that help that we so desperately need. It is not a throne that we should come to every other month when we really have found ourselves in a bind, or we get into a struggle, or Maybe, you know, last year I really pressed to the throne of grace because I was in this situation or this circumstance. But to be able to come to that daily is not a drudgery. It's not a have to. It is grace. It is unmerited favor of God. God has given us the opportunity, the open door, when we didn't deserve it. And God stooped to us and said, you know what? Come here. I love you. Come on. Let's go through the door together. That is the opportunity that God has given to us by grace. Don't push it away. Don't ignore it. I think it was mentioned in indifference. Don't be indifferent. But God wants His grace to work in us, to bring forth in us. God wants, as the potter, to mold and shape in us. God's grace is amazing. It is amazing. It's not just a song. It is God's unmerited favor upon humanity when we did not deserve it. I'm thankful for that grace of God. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, Isaiah said, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou art the potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are thy people. This is the plea of a prophet for a nation that has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in Romans, there's a hope given. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So there's the answer to that plea of the prophet, the plea of the nation, but not only that nation, this nation. It's the answer to every cry. It's the answer to every situation, every problem. It's the grace of God that has reached to us. And so tonight, I wanted to talk to us about the manifold grace of God. And I wonder, as we close, if you could lift your hands and you could, with an appreciation, with a thankfulness in your heart, say, God, thank you for your grace, unmerited favor. Thank you for reaching down to me, Jesus. In spite of who I am, in spite of who I've been, Jesus, your grace. Thank you, Jesus. There's a song that says, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace. I can't remember the next part. That will pardon.